In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that last line of the Old Testament reading we heard talked about Abram believing God and God charging it to his account as justification. I mean, those aren't the words that we heard. God counted it to him as righteousness, but the words could be translated, charged it to his account as justification, which of course means that God legally credited Abraham or Abram with justification, or that legal declaration of, even though Abram is guilty of sin, as being not guilty. That's what justification is, a legal declaration. Which means that God then wrote it down in his heavenly ledger about Abram, in the Lamb's Book of Life, that Abram is righteous. Not because he actually was by his works, by his actions. I mean, after all, remember Abram's history, especially what we heard in today's reading. If you know anything, especially about Abram's background, Abram came from a city called Ur, which was in the same area where Nimrod, that mighty hunter, had built the tower and the city known as Babel. And Ur is well known from excavations, from archaeology, as having been a city where there was a great cult that worshipped a moon god on the top of this great pyramid or ziggurat. And so, like all the inhabitants of that city that is known from the Bible, we know of Abram too, that Abram, just like those people in that city, was a worshiper of false gods. And yet God calls this pagan man, this worshiper of idols, he calls this man to follow him, to leave his house and his home, to believe in him. And Abram does. Not by his own reason or strength does he believe. Not by some strange choice of his own or some act of his own will. No, that's not how faith works. That's not what faith is. Faith is not you working. It's not your will that saves you, etc. It's the Holy Spirit that gives faith, that calls you to faith, that grants you faith. It's the Holy Spirit alone that does this. For you and I do not have the power to believe in Jesus Christ or come to him. And Abram didn't either. But God called him. God promised to make him a great nation, to make his name great, to bless those who bless him, and to curse those who curse him. In short, God said, I'm going to be your shield. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to protect you. After all, God's ultimate purpose was to bless all the families of the earth through this man and through his family, through his offspring, his ultimate offspring, who of course was Jesus. So how will the Lord not preserve him in order to accomplish his saving of you? Of course he's going to preserve him. And so God says he will. He promises it. And these promises that God gave him, they were the gospel of Jesus Christ. For these promises pledged God's saving of humanity through Abram's offspring. That's the very gospel promise itself. Jesus, your Savior. And so the Holy Spirit used those promises of God to call Abram to faith. It's a miracle that God did in Abram's heart and in Abram's life, so that Abram stood up and left all he knew and went and followed where the Lord led. And so through God's gifts, the Holy Spirit enlightened Abram with saving faith so that he did that, so that he became a wandering Aramean dwelling in tents with no place to lay his head and journeying to that land that was promised to him, but that he didn't ultimately receive during his own lifetime. He never owned a thing during his lifetime, at least not any land or house or home, that kind of thing. It was promised to him and his descendants by God. And they had faith that God would make good on his promises. They had faith because the Holy Spirit worked that faith. But the evidence that this is all God's work and not Abram's work is in Abram's own actions. You know, Abram goes in faith. He steps out boldly and follows God to the promised land. Things are good. He leaves his family there in Haran, and he goes where God leads. But he gets there, and what happens? There's a great big crisis. I mean, that's life, right? Life is just one crisis after another. He gets there. He's doing good. He's following the Lord. You and me, Lord, you and me. And he's there, and a crisis, you know, a famine. Bam! And so what does he do? He goes down to Egypt, to the land where, strangely enough, his own ancestors or his own descendants would later go down because of a famine and would later become slaves. You know, he goes down there, and Abram acts there not from faith, not trusting in God's promises. He acts from his own reason. And the logic that he's acting upon is hard to argue with. I mean, he observes all the facts. My wife is beautiful. What am I going to do about this? I'm going down to a land where they're powerful. They've got big armies, you know. Their kings have great big harems. All the prettiest ladies of the land get taken into the king's harem. I know what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. Logic, right? It's hard to disagree with his logic. You know, as likely as not, they've got no reason to be nice to me. As likely as not, they're going to take my wife and murder me so she can belong to the king. And so he doubts God's promise to bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him. But even in the midst of his doubt, even in the midst of his unbelief, what does the Lord do? The Lord is true to his word, for the Lord is faithful even when we are faithless. He acts according to his nature and according to his promises to his children. He doesn't give you what you deserve, but he does to you what he has said he will do. And he has said that he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He has said that he gives grace and mercy to thousands of generations of those who love him. And so true to his promise to bless Abram and to curse those who curse him, he brings plagues on Pharaoh and on Egypt. And this Pharaoh, unlike the one several hundred years later, this Pharaoh wises up and he realizes what he's done. And he gives Abram his wife back, and he sends him away enriched with all the gifts that he'd given him when he had robbed him of his wife. Which is kind of funny, because this so closely prefigures exactly what was going to happen hundreds of years later when the Lord finally releases his people and the Pharaoh sends them out, and the riches of Egypt are tossed into the hands of the Israelites. Please, just go, get out, do it as fast as you can. Here, take our wealth, please. You know, it prefigures so closely all those things that happened there when God brought plagues on Pharaoh and Egypt till they let his people go. For God works to do his promises, whether you are faithful to him or not, whether you believe or not, he works according to his promises for you. And Abraham was acting in this instance in unbelief, and yet God blessed him, not for Abraham's sake, but for God's own sake. Because God is true to himself. He is true to his promises. And God's desire is to save mankind from their sin. And so he acts, he gives, and he takes away. And through all of it, he works to save. And by Holy Spirit given faith, we believe those promises of God. We believe that he acts to bring people to salvation through Jesus. In spite of what our reason or our logic tell us, in spite of the things that are going on around us, the Holy Spirit keeps working this faith inside of us. Abram was faithless, but God is faithful. And what does God do after this whole incident where God saves Abram and enriches him despite his unfaithfulness? What does God do when Abram is sitting there not so sure of his faith? He reassures Abram of his promises and of his faithfulness. And so he appears to Abram again in a vision, reassuring him that he will do what he promised. And of course, Abram's reason, once again, it is logical. He says, Lord, I'm 70-some years old and I'm childless. I have no son. My name, Abram, which means exalted father, is just sheer mockery because the only son I have is my dead brother's son, Lot, who came with me from our family home, who seemed like he had faith in you when he came, but now he's gone off to live amongst the tents of the wicked down in Sodom. And if nothing changes, my oldest slave who manages my affairs, Eliezer, he's going to inherit everything I have. And that's just logical. That's reasonable. It's rock solid fact. Who can argue with that? The only one who can is God, the God whose word breaks the rocks in pieces, as Jeremiah says. But faith doesn't flow from reason. Faith flows from God's promises and from God himself. For man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. For his word created all things in the beginning. His word redeems all things when his word went to the cross. His word sustains this universe, and his word gives faith where there is none. And so what does God do for Abram? He repeats his promises to Abraham. He clarifies his promises. No, not this man, Eliezer. Your own son is the one through whom I'm going to give you all these descendants. Your own son, your own flesh and blood will inherit all that you have and all the promises I've made to you. Haven't I promised to make you a great nation? Well, go out. Look up at the night sky. Look at the stars. Can you count them? How many are there? You don't know, do you? Well, you know what? I'm going to give you descendants as numerous as that. And Abram believed, not by his own reason. The Holy Spirit called him to faith by the gospel promise. And what does God give him by this faith? What did God work by that faith? Well, the Lord declared him righteous, not guilty. All of his sins covered by Jesus' blood, paid for. The Lord will bless him. The Lord will protect him and see him through unto eternal life, just as he will for you and for me and for all who are children of Abraham by faith. For not only have millions of souls been born from that one man, genetically, who are his actual descendants, millions of souls born from him, but also billions of souls have believed in this offspring of Abraham's, which would bless all the nations and all the families of the earth. And who has come and who has blessed the families of the earth? Jesus Christ. And so by faith, you and I, we've been grafted into that family tree of Abraham. We have been adopted into Christ Jesus so that by Jesus we are delivered from the hands of our enemies, from sin, from death, from the fear of the devil or the world or whatever things we fear will somehow cause our faith to falter or our lives or whatever. What can harm us? We're in Christ Jesus. Can Satan or sin or the world take away your salvation? No. Can war or bloodshed or economic collapse take away God's declaration of you as righteous? No. If this congregation should cease to exist one day, your salvation will not cease to exist. No, it's already accomplished in Jesus Christ. It's already declared by God your Father. It has been granted to you by faith that the Holy Spirit has worked in you through the gospel promise and through the Holy Spirit's gifts of baptism and supper. And that means that you are free. You are free to serve him without fear. Free to serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of your life. For the Lord God remembers his mercy promised to Abraham and his offspring, and he has made good on those promises in the flesh of his Son, saving you from your yesterdays and redeeming your today and securing your forever. In Jesus' name, amen.